Our scripture lesson for this particular Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, I'm not skipping anything, no, I'm in the right place. That's what I was scared of. When I saw Barb walk to the piano, I was thinking, uh-oh, have I messed up? It's a familiar story. We like to read the stories from Matthew and Luke during this time of Advent, preparing for the birth of Christ, the birth narratives. In the first chapter of Luke, beginning with the fifth verse, we find the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, the angel appearing to Zechariah. I'll be reading a portion of this passage, beginning with the fifth verse, and invite you, if you would like to follow along in your pew Bibles, please do so. It's on page 52 of the New Testament portion of the Bible. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the Lord was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And then a description of John follows, to which Zechariah responds, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Most of us don't like waiting. We become irritated with lengthy checkout lines, frustrated by long red lights, annoyed when our computer connection is slow. We don't like waiting. At least I don't. I've even found myself on occasion being tempted by that Jersey habit of honking when the light turns green if the car ahead of me doesn't immediately take off. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting in line to get our licenses renewed, waiting for a delayed flight, waiting for a phone call, waiting on a golf course. There's nothing worse than being stuck behind an incredibly slow foursome with no way of playing through them, having to wait before every shot. 5.5 and 6 hour rounds of golf are not fun, at least to me. Children often find it hard to wait until Christmas. Don at the Women's Fellowship this past Thursday told a story of learning which closet he had some of his presents that he was going to get for Christmas hidden. And he went into that closet, sneaking into that closet several weeks, a week or so before Christmas, carefully unwrapping a present, meticulously opening it, and playing it with it for a few hours, carefully rewrapping it, putting it back in the closet. He couldn't wait till Christmas Day to play that new video game system. How many of you can share a story similar to that? I bet many of you can. But there's another side to waiting, isn't there? Lewis Smedes tells the story of a time when he was a guest at the home of a very powerful man and his quite talented wife. Smeeds says, "Believe me, this man was in charge of a lot of important things and a lot of people. But once I got over being impressed by him, I began to feel a simmering sadness under the smooth surface of that home. Something felt wrong to me. So I said, 'You must forgive me if I am being intrusive, but I feel a sadness here in your house, a grief maybe. Am I right?' Yes, I was right, and they told me what the trouble was. They had an 18-year-old daughter who had left home and was wandering around the country, and nobody knew where she was, whether she was surviving, no phone calls, no letters, no nothing. What in the world can we do?" this powerful man asked me. "It seems to me," I said, "there is nothing you can do except the hardest thing of all. Pray and wait." "Ah," said this man who had so much power over so many important people, "yes, wait. But it is so hard to do nothing but wait." And you know, he's right. Waiting is hard. Waiting in traffic can mean we miss a child's game or a concert. Waiting for a delayed flight may result in missing an important appointment. And on a deeper level, it's hard waiting in the waiting room at the hospital while a loved one has surgery. It's hard waiting the results of a test to find out why you're not feeling good, to find out what that lump is. It's hard waiting and wondering if your kid will ever get his or her life together. Waiting is hard. Not only is it often frustrating, it can also be gut-wrenching. That's why I think, at least for me, Advent is not my favorite liturgical season. It's not that I dislike it. It's just that it's a lot of waiting. We don't celebrate anything in particular at the beginning of Advent. Instead, we wait. That's what Advent is all about, really, about waiting, about getting ready for something that hasn't come yet, about unfulfilled possibilities and delayed gratification, none of which are things we normally get very excited about. Think about it. The purist doesn't even sing Christmas carols during Advent. To be true to the Advent season, we ought to be singing only Advent hymns, which we've done up to this point, but I think next week we'll sing some Christmas carols. But Advent carols, with the exception of a handful of them, aren't particularly exciting. But Christmas carols, wow, they're fabulous, and there's so many of them. Give me "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "Over Sleepers Awake, a Voice Astounds Us," any day. Well, in our passage this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting pretty much all their lives to have a child. In fact, they have been waiting so long that they have pretty much given up on it. It just ain't going to happen. They're simply too old, way past childbearing years. And while Elizabeth and Zechariah have been waiting a lifetime, Israel has been waiting for generations for a Messiah, a deliverer, a king like King David of old, to restore their fortunes, to once again make the nation of Israel the power and influence in the region. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Yes, we spend much of our lives waiting, waiting in lines, waiting for the phone to ring from a prospective employer, waiting for the right life partner, waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for the results of medical tests, waiting ultimately for our own death. Is there anyone who finds waiting pleasant? No wonder Advent can be kind of a drag. But you know, Advent is also one of the most important seasons of the year, because waiting is important. Waiting is a great teacher, as it offers opportunities for growth. Waiting also provides balance to our life. Waiting is a great, great teacher in ways great and small. Waiting reminds us, teaches us, that we're not in control. One of the great illusions in American life is to live life as if we're the ones in control, as if we're dependent on no one but ourselves. When we're in a traffic jam and we become frustrated, we do so because the situation is beyond our control. When we're on the golf course and we're stuck behind a slow foursome, we become frustrated as the situation is beyond our control. And these are really small and significant annoyances, but even they serve to remind us that there are things beyond our control. And it is only in embracing the reality that we are not in control that the grace of God can burst into life-giving bloom. As waiting teaches us that we're not always in control, that we have to trust God, waiting can also provide opportunities for growth, for meaningful experiences. During one of those interminable rounds of golf I keep mentioning, when we waited between every shot, the foursome I was playing with talked. And we talked. And we talked. At first it was just about your usual golf banter. But since we were waiting so long, it grew to something more substantive. So much so that Mike, Aubrey, Julius, and I bonded in a special way that day and had some really deep conversations. And interestingly, I look at that round of golf, frustrating on one hand because of the waiting, but still one of the best rounds of golf I've ever had. You think waiting in prison for 27 years wasn't a time of growth and discovery for Nelson Mandela? Through that time of waiting, Mandela emerged to be one of the most important figures of our lifetime. Waiting reminds us we're not in control, as it can provide times of growth. And finally, waiting provides a balance to our instant gratification, I'm in control society. Waiting during Advent gives us a chance to learn how, in St. Paul's terms, to wait in patience for what we do not yet see. Advent gives a shape and texture, as Larry Calajanian says, to all the waiting we do, all the delayed gratification that life forces us to accept, all the longing for something more, but which we are not yet experiencing. Advent helps us to gather up all our times and occasions of waiting and see them not as barren and fruitless as they seem at first glance, but as times pregnant with possibility, times for digging our roots deeper into the subsoil of life and anchoring ourselves in a new way and a creative way, times for listening more keenly for the subtle and quiet grace notes that we would miss when the trumpets of Christmas are blaring their joyful tunes. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, that great French philosopher, wrote, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God." We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, waiting for something new. And yet, he says, it is the law of all progress that progress is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait for the Christmas Eve services, singing those great carols, lighting the candles. I can't wait until Christmas morning, getting up, turning on the lights, seeing what Santa has left. I can't wait to eat breakfast together and prepare our Christmas meal. I can't wait. But I'm glad I have to. I'm glad I've had Advent to help me get ready. I'm glad I have to wait. Let us pray. Oh God, so much of our life is spent waiting. Help us to look at these times not as annoyances or detractions, but as an opportunity to explore what it means to have faith and trust in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.